Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
All right. Well, hopefully you've begun a conversation that you can finish after service and meet a new friend. This is a great place. If you're looking for community, this is a great place to meet some incredible people. And we're in a series talking about the one another's of Scripture. There's 59 of them in the New Testament, and we've talked about building up one another, loving one another, serving one another with our gifts. And this morning, I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I thought about doing Romans chapter 16:16. You know what that one another is? That you should greet one another with a holy kiss. And I thought that would be awkward at church. I said, that would be weird, different cultural time. And so we chose a different one, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30, and you guys can say thank you, right? Catch this on the screens this morning. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And then catch this, there's a couple one another's in this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave. Holy Spirit, come, move and work in our midst. Thank you, God, for all the work you've been doing this weekend at Calvary. And we just say, Lord, you continue to work and move and minister. We acknowledge that you are the teacher this morning, that the Word of God is our curriculum. And start with me, start with us. How do you want to move in this community? You want to start with your church. Shape us as people of hope and forgiveness as we leave this place. That just gathering wasn't the goal. Gathering is to strengthen our soul so that we can go out and be your hands and feet. Maybe so that this is an equipping time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I must confess this morning, I'm not a math guy. Anyone else with me that this math is just not your strong suit? When in algebra, when the letters and the numbers started getting mixed, I knew I was out, right? And so that was, I'm not a math guy. I could do a budget. I can do all those things. It's just not my favorite thing to do. I also am the guy that when you go out to dinner and you get your check and you have to figure out the 20% tip, I'm using every finger that I have, using my toes. I'm getting the calculator app, and I'm trying to do the 20% of $85. Some of you guys, you know right away that 20%. For me, that is not how I'm built. I was thinking many of us aren't numbers people. We don't maybe not super good at math and all those things, but there is something we're good at counting. We may not be numbers people, but there is something we're good at counting. Oftentimes, I think of the human condition, this is true of most of us, we can be good at counting the things that people have done to us. You know, we might not be able to balance a budget, but we can go back 15 years and 3 days and 3 hours and know the exact moment, the exact time, the exact space that someone hurt us. Well, we might not be the mathematician that is gonna change the world, but we can count back that time that someone said something. We can count that thing. I mean, think of it this way. Think of it like an Excel sheet. Just go with me. We'll build an Excel sheet of relationships. And in column A, we'll put the date of the offense. And in column B, we'll put what they did. And in column C, we'll this is what they claim they meant. And in column D, we'll put what they really meant. And column E, we'll put the number of witnesses. And column F, we'll put, did they apologize? And then in column G, it's like, do they actually mean their apology? And we have all these different things on our Excel sheet of relationships. And then down the other side, you've got your parents, and yeah, they might have made it on there for the time they missed that sporting event. And then you got your friends. Yeah, that one time that they all hung out and didn't invite you. And then that one friend that sent you the passive aggressive text, so they make it on the list. And then on this Excel sheet of relationships, you've got your spouse. And yeah, that one time that they forgot to do their chores, and so they make it on there. And then they spent too much money. And then that they made it on your Excel sheet. And then the coworker that you had worked so hard on a project, and then they walk into the boss's office and they present it like it was theirs, right? So they make it on your Excel sheet. And then, by the way, you don't really want to talk about your kids and how they make it on, but they make it on sometimes because they, you know, they didn't show up for family Thanksgiving. They went to the other family, and then all these things, they make it on this Excel sheet of relationships, and we begin to have these math equations of all the ways that people have done this, and it begins this complicated thing that goes on in our mind. And then we read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. He gives a math equation for forgiveness, and this is what he says. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister? Up to 7 times? And what does Jesus say? I tell you, not 7 times, but what? 70 times 7. He gives a math equation. He basically says infinity. Forgiveness, keep forgiving. I want to talk about 3 invitations today from these 3 one-anothers of kindness, compassion, and forgiveness in Ephesians chapter 4. And there's 3 invitations that come from this, and they come directly from the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. I'm not gonna go far from the scriptures. If you have Ephesians chapter 4, you can keep it open in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, this is what it says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The first thing I want you to write down this morning, and I hope you're taking notes or you're thinking deeply about the things of the Lord. You should reject, number one, reject the attitudes that grieve the Spirit. We need to learn, this is the first invitation straight from God's word, learn to reject the attitudes that grieve the Spirit. I want to remind us this morning that the Spirit is a person. We believe at Calvary Community Church in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe they are all equally God, and they all play a role in the Godhead. The Spirit is not a force. This isn't Star Wars, right? The Spirit is not a force. The Spirit is a person. And Paul makes it clear that the Spirit is someone that can be grieved. The Spirit, the Bible says, the Spirit speaks, the Spirit teaches, the Spirit guides, the Spirit intercedes, the Spirit has a will, the Spirit loves. The Spirit is a person. Now, it's God, he's perfect, but the Spirit is a part of the Godhead, just like God the Father and God the Son. And Paul says, he can be grieved. Now, notice what Paul says. He doesn't say, the Spirit is angered in this moment. It says the Spirit is grieved. In other words, there are ways that the body of Christ in which we treat one another and way we act towards each other that grieve the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about in other ways in the New Testament. He talks about there are actions in our life that can quench the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit's going to move, but how the Spirit chooses to move through you is dependent on if you'll do Spirit things. And you'll live Spirit ways. And you'll do the things that the Spirit says. The Spirit can be grieved by the way the church often treats one another and lives towards one another. When Christians wound one another or hold grudges or destroy with words or refuse forgiveness, the Spirit gets grieved. And why does Paul, when he's talking to this church in Ephesus, why does he use the word grief? I think we've all experienced grief in one way or another, right? The loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of a future, the loss of a dream, the loss of a relationship. Grief comes in all sorts of ways to our life. Why does Paul use the word grief? Catch this. I think it's this because grief is the pain of love. Grief is the pain we feel when we love something. It's the pain of love. And why? The Spirit loves the church. And the Spirit's role is to unify the church. And the Spirit's role is to bring the church together in harmony. And so when the church lives in disunity and the enemy gets a foothold into the church, and when we condemn one another and we disunify one another and we believe the lies, if it's like you're finished or you're hopeless or there's nothing good that can come out of your life, the enemy begins to disunify the church, and the Spirit gets grieved and the Spirit gets saddened. And I just sense the Spirit of God coming to our church this morning saying things like, come back to me, confess, repent, and get rid of the things of that would grieve the Spirit. What are some things that grieve the Spirit? Paul says it right in verse 31. Look what it says. He says, you should get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. These are the things that grieve the work of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that will hinder the work of the Spirit in our time. These words like bitterness and rage and anger and brawling, they're not an extensive list, but they're to show us something. First, they're to show us that these words are landmines to community. that it's almost impossible to have God-given, God-inspired, Jesus-centered community where there's bitterness and rage and anger and slander. And secondly, this list, because it's not expansive, are you with me this morning, by the way? Are you there? Because it's not expansive, there's a strategy to why Paul used these words. He starts with bitterness. And then from bitterness comes other things. So bitterness is like where the heart starts. And our heart gets bitter. And then when the heart gets bitter, then emotions come like rage. And then when the heart is bitter, then actions come like anger. When the heart is bitter, then speech comes that we don't mean. And when heart gets bitter, intent comes from our life. So it starts with bitterness. And when bitterness grows, anger becomes resentment. And the Spirit of God gets grieved. You know, I think it's kind of like this. We, in our home, we have these like 30 or 40 year apple trees. And when we bought our house just about a year ago, they had not been pruned in probably 30 or 40 years since they've been planted. And I will confess to you this morning, I still haven't pruned them, right? And so you look in our backyard and they are massive. They're huge. They're way bigger than apple trees are ever supposed to be. Jonathan, I need you to come and help me. Yes. And at the end of the day, right now, all of these apples have fallen to the ground and none of them taste good. They're all bitter. They're all sour because the tree isn't giving the correct nutrients to these apples. And so it's bad fruit is falling. My friends, the same is true with our hearts. When our hearts grow unpruned, and there's been 30 years of all these things that haven't been corrected or navigated, we begin to have bad fruit come from our life. And so there's a pruning that the Lord wants to do. And I'll say it this way. If we live as people of bitterness and we live as people of offense, we will never be the church that God's called us to be. See, you can either fester offense or you can foster healing. The choice is yours. You see, Pastor Daniel's message last week on the spiritual gifts, I think so transformative if we'll let it, to believe that God's equipped each and every one of us with a spiritual gift to impact the body of Christ, to build the body, to build the church, to be the types of people that use the gifts God's given us to build the body of Christ. But I'll say it this way, if you have a spirit of offense or a spirit of bitterness, there'll be a wall and you'll never be able to use those gifts. They will sit dormant because of bitterness or because of offense. We need to be the church that can lay things aside and will never be who God's called us to be if we carry a spirit of offense. So Paul says, yeah, you need to resist the things. You need to get rid of the things that grieve the work of the Holy Spirit. And what do we do instead? We resist the things that grieve the Spirit. We reject those things and we reflect instead, number two, the character of Christ. This is one of the invitations right out of Ephesians chapter 4. We should reflect, reject the things that grieve the Spirit, but then instead reflect the character of Christ. Look what he says in verse 32. He says, you should be kind and be compassionate to one another. The first word, kindness. Now let's just be honest for a moment. Hopefully we're really honest here. If I was to do one of those like Instagram channels, TikTok channels, and we were to go and we got a camera and those little tiny microphones that they hold, and you kind of just said, hey, and you began, and I went to downtown Sumner and downtown Puyallup and downtown Tacoma and maybe even got wild and went up north to Seattle, and I began to interview people and said, hey, what do you think of Christians? Ask them. What do you think of Christians? Why won't you ever go to church? I can say in one way or another, I can almost guarantee you, a number of those people say, Christians are judgmental. Christians are mean. Christians are blunt. And why? Because their lived experience was that they saw someone having a cross necklace cussing them out. Or they saw someone with a Christian designer t-shirt that was mean at a restaurant. So many people, correct or not, hear me out, correct or not correct, their experience with Christians has not been positive. Can we just maybe somewhat agree on that culturally? I'm not talking about Calvary and percent, I'm saying cultural Christianity in America. Oftentimes, people's experience with Christians has not been kindness. And I want to remind us this morning that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's an invitation. Paul says we should be kind to one another. I advocate this morning, we need to get rid of random acts of kindness, and we actually need to bring intentional acts of kindness. You know those, everyone's like, well, I'm just gonna use some random acts of kindness. No, let's get rid of the randomness, and let's actually see that kindness is supposed to be one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We should be intentional about it. We should make kindness normal. That when people come across Christians, they should see us as the kindest people, most generous people, the kindest people. Why? Because we have a glimpse of Romans chapter 2, verse 4, which says this: don't show contempt, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience? And catch this, look at this. Not realizing that God's, what's it say? Kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. How does God lead us to repentance? With his wrath? No, his kindness. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And it's the same way that we'll lead people to Christ. We'll lead people to Christ when we take on the fruit of the Spirit of kindness and they see something genuine in our lives. So reflecting the character of Christ. I love Christ, Jesus, when he ministered. By and large, you can read into the ways he encountered people and he ministered to people and he listened to people and he looked people in the eye. There was this overwhelming kindness that came from his life. Sure, there were times of righteous anger and there are times when he had to correct things. But by and large, when Jesus encountered hurting people, lost people, broken people, it was a kindness that came through his ministry. So Paul says, reflect the character of Christ through your kindness, also through compassion. Be compassionate to one another. This word compassion, I want to talk about it for just a moment or two. This word compassion is like a gut level feeling. The word compassion in the original language is also used for like the bowel movements. It's like you're like, that's too TMI. I know. But this is like what the authors want us to get is like, it's like a deep feeling you feel in your soul towards something or somebody. Like it's a deep compassion at a gut level. And I think that I could give you all the things on compassion, but I want to give you a story about compassion because I think it talks about compassion the best. It's the story of Jesus. And I'm not going to tell you the name of it because you would just start to jump to conclusions. Listen to this. In the Gospel of Luke, it says this in verse 25. It'll be on the screens. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What's written in the law?" he said. "How do you read it?" And then the person that's an expert in the law said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Awesome. You answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." And then verse 29, he wanted to be the class clown and justified himself. So he asked Jesus, "Okay then, Jesus, who's my neighbor?" And then Jesus answers with this story that I think tells compassion so clearly. Jesus said, "A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going on the side of the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So then a Levite, a friend, came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and he saw him. He took pity / compassion on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured out oil and wine, then put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, said, 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have.'" Verse 36, "So which one of these was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers?" Expert in the law said, "The one who had mercy / compassion on him." And then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." So Jesus, in this story, shows us through a powerful example what compassion is. Just, it's formally known as the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus will share with this expert in the law and say, "Yeah, there was a man who was beaten by robbers, half dead on the side of the road." Now I want you to get a picture of this road. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho wasn't like I-5. And it wasn't like a city road. There was probably enough space for a donkey in a carriage, or animal in a carriage, and maybe a little bit more space for someone to walk by. These weren't wide roads. These were narrow roads. And so when you would go from Jerusalem to Jericho, Jerusalem's where the temple was, Jerusalem's where the city was, and then you would go back home to Jericho. It was a downhill descent. And so the Jesus says in the story, he says this man was on his way home, and he was beaten by robbers, half dead on the side of the road. And then here comes the pastor, the priest. The pastor comes by. Remember, it's a narrow road, and he literally probably steps right over him and keeps on keeping on. And then Jesus says, then a Levite. Levite's his friend. A friend. Probably would have known the guy. I got too much to do. Leaves him half dead on the side of the road. And then the third person, the Samaritan. Samaritans and Levites, they didn't interact. Think of some of the cultural complexity in the Middle East right now. It was the same in this time. They wouldn't intermarry, and they certainly wouldn't be often found in the same settings. And the Samaritan comes, and he sees this Levite on the side of the road, half dead, and there was something in his soul. They were enemies. They didn't always agree on certain theological things. They didn't agree on the way they saw the world, but a Samaritan saw a person, a human being who was hurting on the side of the road, and Jesus says he stopped and he helped the man. This is compassion. Three things about compassion is compassion number one, compassion sees. Compassion sees. See, I love what the scripture says. It says he saw the man. See, I would advocate the priest and Levite, they were in such a hurry that they didn't even take the time to see the man. They might have glanced at him, and then they're like, I got too much to do, I gotta get going. But this Samaritan saw the man. Lord, give the church eyes to see broken people. Give us spiritual eyes to see. You know, there's one thing about seeing with the physical, and there's another thing when the Holy Spirit comes on a person and we can see the world the way God sees the world. I love what Jesus did. He went to the Mount of Olives, and he looked over Jerusalem. And the Bible says, as he saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept. He grieved with compassion over Jerusalem. My friends, when you drive from Bonnie Lake to Sumner, from South Hill to Puyallup, from Edgewood to Puyallup, on your way to Tacoma, on your way up north, when you drive into the cities to which God's called us, may we see with spiritual eyes the brokenness in the city and see our mandate as the church to meet the need. Compassion sees. Secondly, compassion stops. See, it's one thing just to see and it's another to stop. Compassion stops. I love that he stopped and he took note of the scene. Much of Jesus' ministry when he was on earth was just being interrupted all the time. Was being okay with being interrupted. And this Samaritan, the pastor is on his way, the Levite on his way, but he stops. Compassion stops. Are you willing? And this is a gut level question for Taylor Ford, because I just like you, I can fill my agenda and my calendar and all the things, and I can feel like I'm all over Pierce County half the time, meeting here and meeting there, and go, and I could be all over the place. And then I have to ask myself, did I give space in my day? We all have things that are important to do, but did I give space in my day for God to interrupt me? For God to slow me down? To have a meeting go 20 minutes longer because someone needed prayer? To slow down and to have the conversation at a coffee shop, even though you know you gotta get going? Are we able to be stopped and interrupted? Compassion stops. Compassion's interrupted. And then lastly, compassion sees and stops, and then compassion sacrifices. Sacrifices. I love that he said, hey, get on my donkey. Used his thing, you get on it. And then I'm gonna bandage you up. I'm gonna sacrifice whatever I have to make sure you're good. And then it says that he gave money. He said, yeah, here's some money to get you through the next couple days. And then after, I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna pay the rest of the debt. Sacrifices with an enemy, with someone that wasn't like him, he was willing to have deep compassion on them. I wanna ask the question, should we just have compassion on people that are like us? Absolutely not. This man had something about, this person was made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. that they might not believe the same things I do. They might not see the world the same way I do, but that is a hurting person who God loves. And maybe, just maybe, when a church gets a vision over compassion and the church begins to be the hands and feet of Jesus, maybe, just maybe, that's the bridge that God will give, that that person might come to faith in Jesus. Come on, church. That person, because of our compassion, because of our willingness to serve and to love and to care and to sacrifice and to stop and to see, that might be the very means. They might not ever come through the doors of a church, but they will see the way that you're kind and compassionate to them and reflect the nature of Jesus. And we might just see revival break out, not in a church service, but in the streets of a city. This is what Jesus models. This is reflecting him. Do you have compassion over your city? Do you have compassion over your neighbors, over your church? Maybe so. The invitations from Ephesians is to reject the things that grieve the spirit of discord and bitterness and anger, and reflect the things of Christ, of kindness and compassion. And then thirdly, the third invitation is this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says you should forgive each other. Forgive each other. This is the third invitation. Forgive each other. How? Just as in Christ God forgave you. So the third thing I want you to write down this morning is that we should release the record of wrongs because God has released ours. Release the record of wrongs because God has released ours. I simply want to define forgiveness this morning as just releasing the record of wrongs. What is forgiveness? Releasing the record of wrongs. God has been generous to release our record of wrongs. I was thinking this week, forgive each other. Just as in Christ God forgive you, I was thinking about all the ways that God forgave me. How about you? Have you thought about that recently? I'm gonna slow down a bit. Have you thought about the ways that God's forgiven you recently? Now, I don't just mean the big stuff. I mean the little things that we do that break the heart of God, the little things that we do that break and grieve the Spirit. I kind of put like five categories of, I think, ways that we have been forgiven by God and the sins that we have caused against God and the ways God's forgiven us. And there's a lot here, and I just pray that the Spirit would just bring to mind, convict us, Lord, convict our hearts. Number one, God's forgiven us of every sinful thought. I mean, consider the envy or the lust or the hatred or the greed or jealousy or the way you've coveted or the way you've doubted God's goodness or the bitterness that's come into your mind or the revenge or the self-righteousness or the judgmental attitude, the unbelief, fear of man, when we idolize people or idolize comfort or idolize success, idolize money, when we live self-centeredly. We have this kind of self-pity, the secret resentment. God has forgiven us of our sinful thoughts. How about this, not just the sinful things we've thought, how about the sinful things we've said? The lies, the half-truths, the gossip, the slander, the harsh criticism, the anger, the complaining, the grumbling, the boasting, the prideful speech, the inappropriate joking or cursing or dirty language or manipulation or flattery or promise made but promise never delivered, the breaking of promises, the speaking without love or speaking without truth, speaking when you should have stayed silent. God has forgiven us of every sinful word that we've said, the things we thought and the things that we've said. How about every sinful action? Every act of disobedience, every selfish decision, every lustful act, every dishonest act, every act of greed or anger or revenge, or the times that we've misused authority or favoritism or hypocrisy, ambition, deception, the ways in which we've lived that we know is not the heart of God, but we live that way anyway. God's forgiven us of every sinful action. How about not just the actions, maybe one step further, the attitudes behind the actions? The attitudes, the pride, arrogance, entitlement, impatience, unforgiveness, cynicism, bitterness, critical spirit, the love of control, a love of power, or maybe even namely this morning, something that can be so messy is religious self-righteousness. We can get this religiosity about us that isn't the character of Christ. And God has forgiven every sinful attitude. He's forgiven every word or thought or action or attitude. And maybe lastly this morning, in categories of ways that God has forgiven us, God's forgiven us of every sin of omission. You know what that means? Omission is something that you haven't done that should have done. Every time you failed to trust him, every time you acted without faith, for you know that the Hebrew says that anything without faith is sin. So anytime you've done an action without faith is actually living into sin. Every time you ran from God, every time you had an opportunity to share Christ and you didn't share Christ, every time that God invited you into something and you disobediently said no, or just out of whatever reason you didn't step into it, that is what we'll call the sin of omission. And I want you to see this is in the Bible because I don't want to get a column on your Excel sheet, right? Look at, James is the one. James is the one that says this. Anyone who knows what he ought to do and doesn't do it, what? Sins. Hello. It's one thing to be forgiven for the things that we've done, but how about the things that we haven't done? And I just want to remind you this morning, for everything intentional, everything unintentional, everything relational, everything seen, everything hidden, from the time when you were in middle school or high school to college, to early on in your marriage, to in your last marriage, to at your last workplace, to at your last church, yesterday, today, tomorrow, for the ways that you've broken God's law and broken God's heart, I want to say this morning, he has forgiven you fully. What's God's response to all of the ways we've sinned? And as I read that list, I don't read that so that we beat ourselves up this morning. I actually read that because I want you to leave going, I have sinned much and I have been forgiven much. This is what it says in the scriptures about God's response to our sins. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. He has carried them into the depths of the sea. He has remembered them no more. He has blotted them out. He has washed them white as snow. He has covered them. Nailed them to the cross, canceled the record of debt, cleansed your conscience, justified you completely. What does justified mean? Seeing you just as if you've never sinned, reconciled you to himself, and adopted you as his child. This morning, church, I want you to know we have sinned greatly, but God's grace has forgiven us more. So leave today knowing you've been forgiven much. You're like, Taylor, you don't know what I've done. And the reality is I probably don't. And you might be playing all these narratives out in your mind about how God will forgive portions of your story. But I want to tell you today, the scriptures are clear. It is an offense to the cross if we don't believe that God has forgiven everything. Because he has. And I think you know where I'm going now. Because the list of things that God has forgiven us is high. And then what's the invitation? As Christ has forgiven you and he's forgiven us a lot, we should do what? Forgive others. I mean, think of the scales. All the ways that you've sinned against God and how much he's forgiven you. And then just think, it takes one or two things for someone to just be canceled out of our story. There's this, God has given us massive forgiveness. The invitation is to forgive other people. In fact, I'll say it this way, and I need you to hear the next few minutes of my message. It's really important. I'm getting ready to land the plane. The greatest sign that you understand the gospel is the way you forgive. Did you hear that? One of the greatest ways that you understand the gospel is the way that you forgive people. And the people that have hurt you the most are often the people you love the most, people you've trusted the most, or people that you have given the most to. Those are often the people that will hurt you the most. And your greatest sign that you comprehend the gospel is not just that you can receive forgiveness. In fact, I don't think we hear this morning. I don't think we really understand the magnitude of God's forgiveness towards us until we start forgiving other people. And we realize how hard and painful and difficult it is to forgive someone. And then we realize, oh, that is the way that God in his graciousness has forgiven me and invited me home and made me a part of his family because he has forgiven me. So forgiveness, very simply, it's releasing the record of wrongs. So what does this mean this morning? Three things I want you to see. This is important because there's a lot of different stories in this room. Here's what I want you to see. Number one, forgiveness does not mean that we sweep everything under the rug. Forgiveness does not mean that we just kind of go, oh, I'm just going to kind of sweep that on and just kind of not deal with it. No, no, no. Sometimes you got to pull some things out and you got to unpack them and you got to talk about them. Forgiveness isn't just this like naive, like I'm just going to kind of, I forgive you and we're just going to kind of move on. No, I was talking with the family that their son came last night and they were here this morning and the Lord just worked in a mighty way and he came home from church last night and they began to unpack and it was just like the tears were flowing because they had to pull some things out and they had to pull out the Excel sheet and they had to go, here's some of the things that have gone on in my life. And it was just like, it's painful and it's difficult to say those things and it's painful to hear those things. And so I don't want you to hear this morning that it's just like this naive thing. It's difficult and it's challenging, but forgiveness doesn't mean we just sweep it under the rug. And I also need you to see this morning that forgiveness, it's not resuming a relationship without accountability. In some circumstances in this space, the thing that is the Spirit is bringing to your mind this morning is maybe an abuse that's happened to you. Or maybe it's a relationship that is just not good for you to be in. It's not healthy. And it's not right for you to be in proximity with that person. I think you need to know this morning that forgiveness, to forgive someone does not mean that the relationship necessarily needs to resume as it did before. That there might need to be some new accountability or that relationship might never be what it was. But catch this today, forgiveness does not mean that you just move forward like it used to be. Forgiveness is a work at the heart of the Holy Spirit that you can forgive someone even if proximity isn't possible. And so what we do with that, thirdly, is we release and trust God with justice. We release and believe that God is equally a God of justice and mercy. And that God, it says in Romans, that vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. So in a big category of grace, we see that God is a God of grace and God is a God of righteousness. And our role, according to the scriptures, is to love and to forgive and then to trust. And you say, Taylor, I need to get angry. I need to do all the things and I got to make it. And I would just say this morning, usually that makes a bigger mess. Sometimes it's just, Lord, you need space, the counselor or a trusted friend that you can process your emotions, your anger and your frustration. But before the Lord or for other people, it's forgiveness and releasing that to God. Some of you today, you need to get a note, you need to get a journal, and you need to write the places that you've been hurt. You got to print out your metaphorical Excel sheet, and you got to look at all of it, and you got to look at all the columns, and you need to kind of one by one go, I'm going to forgive this person, I'm going to forgive this person, I'm going to forgive this person. This was 30 years ago, this was last week, this happened this morning, and I'm just going to kind of go through all the different areas of my life, and this life is a gift. Life's too short to hold bitterness. Life's too short to hold grudges. Life's too short to just kind of be always in this offensive mode. No, we need to be people that just say, Lord, I trust you, and we need to write all these things down. And then you might need to put it and you might need to cut it or write forgiven or some action that in your soul allows you to forgive other people. And so today, it's the invitation. It's maybe who do you need to forgive or who do you need to ask for forgiveness? And watch as healing will come as we forgive one another. Would you, just for a moment, just close your eyes as we close this morning. We're going to receive communion in just a moment. I just pray this. I pray, Holy Spirit, come. As the psalmist David prays, he says, search me and know me. Search us and know us this morning, Lord. reveal to us the things in our hearts and our minds that we need to release to you. Maybe we need to have some hard conversations or phone calls or yes, surely. But this morning, we need to just be reminded how much you forgive us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your blood that covers, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we kind of sit in the spirit of reflection, and as the Spirit does work and draws things to our minds, the team's going to come forward and we're going to receive communion. So they're going to come forward, they're going to grab the elements, we're going to pass them out. Make sure you grab both cups, and I'll come up and I'll lead us through these in just a few moments. Okay, let this song and reflection moment together.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.